and there's much to learn. You know, Matthew chapter 6 contains the Lord's Prayer. And it's not the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It's the model prayer. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." This is the kind of pattern that you need to follow. Don't pray those words. It's not a vain thing that we repeat over and over like so many people do, but we ought to pray in that according to that blueprint. That's the model prayer in Matthew 6. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer that he was praying. And we see a lot of things that are good for us to learn, good for us to study, but this is a prayer that he was actually making himself, not showing us how we ought to pray, but these were his words to God the Father, and I'm thankful for what the Lord says here, and the whole chapter is his prayer, but we're going to look at a portion of it this morning and consider the truths that are reflected there. John 17, we're going to see the first five verses. Verse 1 says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." God wants to be enjoyed. You ever thought about that? He wants to be enjoyed. He wants to be appreciated and loved. And we can identify with that because you and I also want these things. We enjoy having friends who will appreciate us for who we are. Sometimes we might say to someone, "Well, you want me to be that person? I can't be them. I can only be me. Don't you love me for me? Don't you enjoy just being around me?" We like to be enjoyed. We like to be appreciated and loved. And we like those things because we have been made in God's image. Now, we are limited. God is not limited. We are finite. God is not finite. He is infinite. And so we can't really know what it's like to be him, but we do have some similarities because we have been made in God's image. Atheists and skeptics want to turn God into an egomaniacal tyrant. But if God were that, and you've probably heard people say things like that, God is a genocidal God, and if he really exists, he's genocide. He must be just an egomaniac wanting people to praise him. Well, if God really were that, he would be a very poor one. He would be a failure at that. Because what egocentric creator, and listen to the paradox of that description, an egocentric creator, if there's such power in the creator. He is the creator. But if he were an egocentric creator, what egocentric creator would create humans who could rebel against him? Wouldn't mindless sycophants be more logical? "Well, I'm just egocentric. I just want people to praise me. So I know what I'll do. I'll create humans that will rebel against me and not praise me." That sounds like what creator would do that? He would be a failure if that's really what he was. A sycophant is one who was always speaking words of praise, and people can treat others this way. We are not praiseworthy most of the time. And a sycophantic attitude is, "You're always great, you're always wonderful, you're always perfect," and all these things. And that might feed our ego, but that's not true of us. If he really was that egomaniacal person, wouldn't he create someone like that? What self-absorbed tyrant would allow his own servants to be persecuted and abused? You can be saved and you can serve the Lord with your life. And that is, there's no higher use, no better use of your life than that. But you know, and we know, the Bible is full of these examples where the servants of God were abused and persecuted and killed. What self-absorbed tyrant would allow that to happen? If God really is that, especially allowing his only begotten son to be abused and killed. God is, of course, not egomaniacal. He's not a tyrant. He's a good God. He is an all-wise, the all-wise God. And he wants to be enjoyed. He wants humans to see him and admire him and praise him and adore him. He's not some needy person needing this reinforcement. He desires that we see the truth about him. He deserves that. He deserves glory and praise and worship. It's right for him to have that, and he desires that we give that to him. And in the earlier hour, we were talking, and I was showing how we ought as Christians, well, all humans, but especially as Christians, we ought to worship God. And it's a command, but it's not just a command. It's a wonderful experience for us, and it's right for God to be worshiped. He desires that we do that. There's a lot of things that God has done that I don't understand. I don't understand why God did not choose to remain in solitude, but instead created the perfect world with a perfect garden that contained one tree which had the potential of allowing sin into the world. I don't understand why he would give man that choice. I don't understand why God created a universe knowing that innocent humans would very quickly turn into vile sinners whose blood would require, whose sin would require the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to be shed. I don't understand why God would do that. I don't understand why God would extend mercy and grace and pardon to me, a guilty rebel against him. I don't understand why he would do that. But I admire it, and I thank him for it. I praise him and adore him. I enjoy him. Do you? So many in this world do not. They do not understand the truth about God. They do not praise the Lord and lift him up. They don't enjoy him. They're angry at him. They're afraid and terrorized by the idea of him. The phrase, the glory of the Lord, is found 36 times in Scripture. And 26 of those times is referring to a visible effect, a visible something. And the shape of it, the form of it can change in Scripture, but visible effects for a person or assembly to see. The glory of the Lord was visible, it was apparent, and people beheld and saw the glory of the Lord. Over and over, especially in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and the book of Numbers, the people of Israel saw the glory of the Lord appear before them. They saw the pillar of cloud by day. They saw the pillar of fire by night. And nine of these passages tells us that the glory of the Lord takes the form of a cloud, and it often inhabited the tabernacle. We see that in the temple as well. When they dedicated Solomon's temple, there was a cloud that came down and engulfed the temple. It's the glory of the Lord. It's a visible form of God. That's God right there. Why did God show his glory? Why did God give us his word? Why does he reveal himself to us these ways? Because he wants to be praised. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to be enjoyed. He is praiseworthy, and he desires that we recognize that. He's not some needy God who needs people stroking his ego. He desires to be worshiped. He's deserving of it, and he wants that for us as well, that we worship him. In our text this morning, as we've read, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, and he mentions glory several times. He's talking about glory. He's talking about being glorified. And as we read and consider what the Lord said, I'd like you to behold in the form of Jesus Christ to behold the glory of the Lord. Christ is saying, Father, glorify me as I glorify you, and these things are happening to bring glory to God. Jesus Christ is the personification. In the person of Christ, we see the glory of the Lord. And I'd like us to behold and admire the glory of the Lord this morning. We may not see, and we will not see, a cloud, I don't believe, come down. And God could do it. I don't believe that he will this morning. Fill the building with a cloud. We won't see that. But through the eyes of faith in the scriptures, we can see the glory of the Lord, and it's no less impressive. It's no less beautiful. Let's admire God this morning. Let's enjoy it and appreciate and praise him. Let's pray, and then we'll see the glory of the Lord in this text. Lord, would you help us to see your glory? You are truly glorious. You are good. You are powerful and impressive. You are beautiful. And if we'll see you, we will fall on our faces in worship and praise. We will willingly give you our hearts and our lives to live for you and to serve you and fellowship with you. It sounds like a high price to pay, and in some ways it is, but truly it isn't, because you are so good. I pray that you would be worshiped this morning. I pray that you would be praised, that we would glorify you by seeing the glory of the Lord in the Word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. John 17:1. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The first point I want us to see here is God glorifies himself. And how does he do that? Well, many people think of Christ as a good man, but only a man. And maybe there isn't anyone here today who thinks that about Christ. But many people in our world do. He was a good man, but he was just a man. He was just a teacher. He was just a man who believed in God, but he was just a man, a good rabbi, a good teacher, but that's a disastrous lie. He was not just that. He is the Son of God. God glorifies Christ, and Christ glorifies God. This is what we see here, and they are one and the same. God glorifies himself. Jesus Christ is not just a man, he is God. He is the living Savior. He's not in the tomb. He is the Savior. He's the living Savior. He glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies him. They are both God. Jesus says in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. And they took up stones to stone him for saying that, because he was very clearly saying to them, I am the Son of God. I am God. And they knew what that meant. I and my Father are one. Jesus says in John 14, 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? God glorifies himself. How does he do this? He did it in Christ by sending his only begotten Son. To be born as a baby in that humble setting, laid in a manger, the host of heaven were proclaiming his birth. He was born as a nobody, humanly speaking. And he grew up and he showed himself as the Savior. He died for our sins and he glorifies the Father. God glorifies the Son through all of that. These are things that only God can do. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Look at what Christ did. Read in the Gospels, and we don't have the time this morning. Read what Christ did. Only God can do that. He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes. He walked on the water. He calmed the storm. He healed the sick and cast out demons. He saves people. He forgives sins. Only Christ can do those things. Look at what Christ said. See what he tells us about the Father, about salvation, about your sin and my sin. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. This is glorious. This is a wonderful thing, and we ought to admire it. Look at who Christ lifted up. Christ continually lifted up the Father. Christ continually praised God and submitted himself to God the Father. He was continually lifting up God. He didn't come to lift up himself. God the Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. This is what God does. The Messiah, Christ, glorifies Jehovah. That's the name, of course, of God in the Old Testament. Look on Christ, look on the Messiah, and see the glory of the Lord. We don't have time. I don't have time to show you all of these different things. But if we will read the Gospels especially, we read about the life of Christ, and we say, I am seeing God right now. I am looking at God in the flesh. This is who God is. I'm going to behold his glory. He is a glorious God, and I want to see it. Hebrews 1:3 says, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his, God's, glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Think of the glory that's there. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You want to know what God the Father is like? Look at Christ. You want to know what God would do if he were on this earth? Look at what Christ did. That's exactly what God would do. That's exactly what God did, because Christ is God. He is glorious. He by himself purged our sins. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need the help of a priest to speak words over you or to sprinkle holy water on you. Christ by himself purged our sins. No matter what sins you've committed, he has purged them and can purge them by himself. And he purged them. He ascended back to heaven. He rose from the dead by his own power. And he sits on the right hand of the majesty on high. I wish selfishly that you and I could see, look up with our eyes like Stephen did. When he was preaching to unbelieving Jews and they were gnashing on him with their teeth, they were grinding their teeth in hatred, and he looks up and he says, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. I wish that you and I could see the Lord like that right now. I wish we could just look up and behold that, but we don't have to see the glory of the Lord. It's right here. Jesus Christ, he glorifies the Father, and we ought to enjoy him. God glorifies himself. Jesus is God, God the Father is God, God the Holy Spirit is God, and God glorifies himself. Do you behold his glory? John 17, verse 2, Jesus says, as thou hast given him, he is speaking to God the Father, speaking of himself. God the Father hast given him, Jesus, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, speaking in the third person, glorify thy Son. Of course, speaking of himself, Jesus Christ has all dominion. He is glorious. Jesus Christ is glorious. Behold the glory of the Lord. He has all dominion. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I heard a speaker say one time, you think you have power? You think your word has power? Just try making your cat come in at night. It's a funny way of exposing, we don't have much power. God has power. Jesus Christ, he has power. He has power over all flesh. He has all dominion. No mere man has this. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ has all dominion. If you knew a king, if there was a king on this earth that had all authority over the whole world, he had all, not just authority, and Jesus Christ says, all power is given unto me. Specifically, that word power means authority. I have authority over my children. That doesn't mean I have the ability to control everything they do. My authority is over their life while they're in my house. But I still don't have the power to keep them from danger, to protect them, to guide them. They have to choose that. God has that power, and he's given us the ability to choose him, but he still has all dominion. If there was a king on this earth that not only had authority, but the ability, the power to control everything and everyone, We would lift that king up. Wow, that's a great king. What a powerful king. He has all authority. It's his choice. We can't rebel against him. He is the king. That's what Jesus Christ is. That's who God is. John 3:35, it says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Isn't that glorious? He is over all. He has all dominion. That includes your life, by the way. God is over your life. Do you live your life under his authority, under his dominion, or are you the king of your life? You can be a false king. You can overthrow, at least temporarily, God's reign in your life. He allows you to make that choice for yourself. It doesn't make him any less the king. It just allows you to act like you're the king. But he has all dominion. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day we're all going to acknowledge the truth. It's much better to do it now willingly than do it later under compulsion. Ephesians 1 verses 21 to 23 say, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Just think about all that's included in that statement. Far above all principality, all rulers, all powers, and power, and might, and dominion. You name it. You think of examples of might and dominion. Authority, ability. We see small examples of that all around us. You might have some power and ability in your own life. Far above all that. Far above. And every name that is named. Not just in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's everything. It doesn't matter when this has existed or when it will exist. Far above all that. And hath put all things under, speaking of Christ, under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is just a portion of this passage, but it's saying Christ is over all. He has dominion over everything. Far above all power, far above all other authorities is Christ. Look on Christ. Gaze on the glory of the Lord. Bow before him because Christ has all dominion. We see this in verse 2. John 17:2, Jesus says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh." What's the second part? "That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Christ is the giver of eternal life. This is glorious. Christ has dominion over all, and he is the giver of eternal life. Human parents have the God-given ability to procreate and give the gift of physical life. It's a great power. You and I didn't get that power. It was given to us. And it's a miracle. I marvel at the miracle of physical life. Oh, what a wonderful thing. How it starts and what it turns into, only God could do that. It's really God's power. But he has allowed human parents and animals too, the ability for animals to multiply. And all, it's a wonderful miracle. And God gives that to animals. But God has given that power to create physical life, given that to humans. But it's his power. Far greater than that, Christ is the giver of eternal life. Physical life is so very fragile, isn't it? I think we were reminded of that this last week. So fragile. You think you're in the prime of your life and it can be taken away just like that. Physical life is so fragile. I heard about an earthquake, I think it was, in Afghanistan last couple of weeks, killed scores of people. And it's tragic, it's sad. Plagues, diseases can kill people. A storm, it just snuffs a life out so easily. Physical life is so fragile. But Christ is the giver of eternal life. And eternal life is absolutely secure. Christ, Revelation 1:18 tells us that Christ has the keys of hell and death. He controls it. John 10:28 says, Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There is no way, when you have eternal life, there is no way that you can lose it. There is no way that it can expire, that it can fail, that it can cease to exist. There's no way that it can be stolen. Once you are saved and you have that eternal, also everlasting life, it is absolutely secure. Nothing can take that away because Christ gave it to you. Do you have it? Well, I had it once. If you had it and then you don't, it wasn't eternal life. If it was ever eternal life that you had, you still have it. It is absolutely secure. Physical life can be taken away at any moment. Eternal life is just that. It's eternal. And Christ is the giver of it, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is glorious. This is wonderful. What if you or I could give eternal life? That would be a wonderful gift, wouldn't it? You have the ability. You can just, here you go, enjoy it. That would be pretty neat to give people eternal life. If you or I could give that, we would be praised, wouldn't we? We'd be lauded. We'd be famous. Everyone would know your face because you can give eternal life. You would have lines going down the street and into the next state. People wanting eternal life, wouldn't you? Why don't we worship Christ for giving it? Why don't we figuratively have lines going down into the next continent so that we can have eternal life? Well, so that sinners can. Christ can give it. But he's not glorified for it. Jesus says in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." You know what steals and kills and destroys? Sin does. The devil comes into your life. Devilish influences, sinful influences come in, and they tempt us, and they show us the pleasures of the flesh. Your flesh loves sin. Your flesh loves to break God's law and have unrighteousness. The lustful desires, you love that. Your flesh does. The devil pushes that on people. And that steals life. That destroys it. That kills. People make sinful decisions and they waste their life. They throw it away. One action, one crime can throw someone's life away. One addiction and their life is gone. That's what sin does. That's what the thief does. You know what Christ does? He comes that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Do you enjoy? Do you praise him for that? Do you glorify him and lift him up? Or do you run from him? Do you ignore him? Do you give lip service but live your life your way? Christ is the giver of eternal life and the glory of the Lord. Christ is the Lord. He's the master. In the Old Testament, the word Lord is all capital letters, L-O-R-D, and it's speaking of Jehovah. That's where we see, as I mentioned earlier, the cloud and the manifestation of the glory of the Lord. The glory of Jehovah. Christ is the Lord, the master, and the glory of the Lord. It's one God. It is visible in Jesus Christ. If you're willing to look, if you're willing to admire and see it, it's visible, it's there. Let's look at verse 3, John 17:3. Jesus says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Maybe some might think that eternal life means your physical body will never die. That's not what it is. Perhaps billions of Christians over human history. I don't know how many exactly. Billions, millions, perhaps billions of people who have been saved. They've received eternal life. Their physical bodies have all died. They're not still here. They're not still around. Their physical bodies have died. Eternal life doesn't mean you will not experience physical death. What does it mean? Jesus says, "This is life eternal." This is it. Listen up. This is life eternal. "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Eternal life is when you know God personally and intimately. You come into this relationship with God. It's not just this far-off sovereign that you're following and trying to obey. It's not this all-powerful being who has a desire and a thirst for judgment and you can escape it by having eternal life. No, it is knowing God. And when you die physically, you still have that. And so when your spirit leaves your body, it is God coming to take your body with him to heaven so that you can stay with him, so that you can continue to know him, so that you can continue to be in him. That's what eternal life is all about. Do you have that? If you died today, who would take charge of your spirit? Would it be sent to hell? Or would it be brought to heaven to be with the Lord? Eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ. What I find glorious about Jesus Christ is that he can introduce you to the Father. That's a glorious thing. How can you and I, and I don't think we have any celebrities among us today, we're just common people. We're just nobodies. How can you and I meet famous people? I mean, you fill in the blank. A very famous celebrity, powerful leader, king, whoever it is, whoever, famous person. How can you and I meet them? Well, usually it's all in who you know. Well, I'm not famous, and they are, but I know somebody who knows somebody who knows that famous person. And so these connections, and I get to meet the famous person. And that famous person doesn't remember it later. They'll never remember me. But I did get to meet them. That's how it works on this earth. But there's someone more powerful, more glorious than any famous person, and that is Almighty God. Have you ever met Jehovah? Have you ever met the I Am? Have you ever met the Creator? You can if you know his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the means by which you can not only meet God the Father, but become his child. It's a pleasure, it's a privilege to meet a famous person. Wow, you know, I've admired them from afar and now I've met them. That was cool. But it's not an ongoing relationship. They're not a friend of yours. You just got to meet them once. It would be an amazing and incredible privilege to meet God. And even if we never again had a relationship with him. But that's not what eternal life is. It is not just meeting him. It is becoming his child. Turn to Romans chapter 8. The Holy Child of God, Jesus Christ, can introduce you to the Father. And not only can, he desires to. He's calling you to him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Well, how does that happen? It happens through Christ. He is the giver of eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Do you know God personally? Romans 8. Verse 15, we won't read the whole passage, but verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Notice that capital S, spirit. This is the spirit of God, because we are adopted into God's family, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Through adoption, parents can adopt a child that looks nothing like them, and that makes sense because it's adoption. So imagine you have two parents and they adopted a child who looks vastly different. And those parents, that's their child and they're raising that child, and someone else says, wait a second, that you don't look like you're in that family, and the parent says, oh no, I vouch for them. They are my child. They're in my family. I'm their parent. The Spirit of God. You and I, we sin. We say things that are unkind. We do things that are lustful and wicked. We do things that are selfish and so ungodly. And someone might look at that, and the devil does accuse us to God. He is the accuser of the brethren, and he says, there is no way that sinner is in God's family. And the Spirit of God says, that's not true. There are times our own heart condemns us. How can you do that and be saved? Real saved people would do this other thing over here. How can you say that you're a child of God? And the Spirit of God says, I know you. You're mine. Jesus Christ says, Father, I have died for that sinner. They are your child. Their sin debt has been paid. This is what God does for us. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Does the Spirit do that with yours? Are you his child? Do you have eternal life? This is the glory of Christ, that he can introduce you to the Father so that the Father, the Heavenly Father, God the Father, can be your Father. Have you believed on Christ? Do you know God personally? Not about him, not learned things about him. Do you know him personally? Look at John 17 again. We'll see the next thing. Glorious things. This is all part of the glory of the Lord. He glorifies God the Father. God glorifies the Son. That is God glorifying himself. Christ is glorious because he has all dominion. The glory of the Lord is seen because Christ is the giver of eternal life. It is a glorious thing that Christ can introduce you to the Father. Look at verse 4. We see Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It is a glorious thing that Christ completed his work on time. And that's what Christ is saying. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Look at verse 1 again. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. It's time. The deadline, if you want to say it that way, the deadline has arrived. I have completed the work which thou hast, which thou gavest me to do. You know, you and I fail to accomplish our plans, don't we? You start the day, all right, I've got this and this and this. These are my plans. And how often, I don't know what number we would put on it. If you don't have any plans, it's not hard to fulfill them. But if you have plans, I would say, I mean, I've never tried to figure this out, but could we say that 4, 5, 6 days out of the week, we fail to accomplish all the things we hoped to accomplish? I don't know. We fail often. It's pretty common. We leave loose ends. This is what we do. We're late. Well, I did it, but I was late. 2 weeks, a year, you know. At least I got it done. It didn't happen on time. Christ came on time. He fully accomplished his work despite constant resistance. You read the Gospels, he was continually resisted. He was continually opposed. He completed his purpose on time to the day and the hour. The hour has come and the work is done. There is nothing left unfinished, no loose ends. That's glorious. That's what God does. God is still doing his perfect, timely, completing work. We ought to behold the glory of the Lord. We ought to admire it. We ought to praise him for it. We ought to be part of it. Instead, we often say, Lord, why don't you do this? Why aren't you doing that? What's taking so long? Did you forget about me? Come on, Lord, what's going on? I don't understand. I guess I'll have to step in. I guess I'll have to help God out. No, Jesus says the hour has come and the work is done. He's God, and it's a glorious thing. So we need to say, Lord, I know you are that God. I am going to admire your glory in this work that you do. And I am here to say I'm surrendered, I'm submitted. I'm just going to follow you because I know at the perfect time and in the perfect way, you will finish your glory. You will complete it, your work, and it will be glorious because Christ did that and God is still doing it. Behold the glory of the Lord. He completed his work on time. He said on the cross, it is finished. This is who he is. Lastly, look at verse 5. Jesus says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Parents, when you talk to your children and you tell them about something that happened in the past, you might say, well, that was before your time. As children get older, and I've been in this position where I start to feel like I know some things and I can do some things and I've got some things figured out, and I give my opinion to an adult that's much older than me, and they kind of smile and they say something like, yeah, I tried that before you were born. I've already seen how that works out. You haven't seen it yet, but it happened before your time. You think you're smart, but it's already been tried. Who is Christ? Oh, he's just a man. No. He looks like a man in the Gospels. I mean, he is a man, not just a man. He took on human form. He is holy man, holy God. He is a man. But we don't see the glory that he laid aside in order to come as a man. This glory that we say, oh, people say Jesus was just a man. Do you see the glory of God? No, he's just a man, just a teacher. No, we don't see the glory he laid aside before we existed, before the universe existed. We don't see the power and glory that was demonstrated at the creation of the universe. John 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, another name for God, and the Word for Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You know what was in the beginning? Only God. That's all that there was. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Yes, Jesus Christ was 100% man. It's called the hypostatic union. God and man in the same being, but he's not a sinner like the rest of us. He's not finite like the rest of us. He is God in the flesh, and he's the creator. And Jesus says, glorify thou me with thine own self. Glorify you, glorify me personally. You personally glorify me with what? With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's glorious. I wish we could see it with our eyes this morning. But one day, if you're saved, one day you will. One day you'll adore him and worship him. Look at Revelation 19. This is just a small glimpse of the glory of Creator God here in Revelation 19 in the person of Christ. One day the whole world will see Christ's glory as he comes in vengeance. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Not in pettiness and anger, unrighteous anger. He's doing this in righteousness. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. This is glory. Fearsome glory for his enemies, but this is glory. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ. He's not just a man. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the glory of Jesus Christ, the Creator. He laid aside this glory to come to earth, but it's still his glory. And one day we will see it. I can't wait. I can't wait to see God's glory, Christ's glory, with my own eyes. But we can worship him by faith. We can see it by faith. It is visible. if you're willing to see it with the eyes of the soul, the eyes of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're going to come to God, you're going to meet God, you're going to have eternal life from God, you must believe that he is God, and you must believe that he will reward you if you diligently seek him. So many people would say, well, I tried that, but it didn't work. I prayed one time, but God didn't show up. I asked God to know God, but he didn't hear me. He didn't answer. Did you diligently seek him? Did you seek him with all your heart? Well, I want to know God more. I know I'm saved, you might say. I know I'm saved and I want to know him more, but it just seems so cold and distant. I don't know what to do. Maybe God has set me on the shelf. Do you seek him with your whole heart? Do you seek him with all your energy? Do you believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Christ is the creator and the King of Kings. He is glorious. And he will reward you if you seek him with all your heart. You will be able to see his glory with the eyes of the soul if you're willing, if you seek after him. In Old Testament times, the glory of the Lord was a visible representation of God's presence and involvement in the affairs of mankind. How do you know that God exists? Well, look at that pillar of fire right there. Look at the mountain of Sinai shake. Listen to the rumbling. See the pillar of cloud. See the cloud come down and envelop the tabernacle. That was a visible representation of God's presence and involvement in the affairs of mankind. And the person and ministry of Jesus Christ is the most powerful and wonderful manifestation of God's presence and involvement that there could be. How do you know God cares about sinners? Because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Behold the glory of the Lord. How do you know God loves us? Because look at his Son. How do you know God cares for us, that he's good, that he's wise? Look at his Son. Look at the glory of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to come to earth and die for you. Have you gazed on his glory? The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, took our judgment, and died so that we wouldn't have to. Have you praised and admired his glory? He desires to be enjoyed. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven and is coming in glory and power one day, perhaps very soon. Do you know him? Do you adore him? Are you ready to stand before him? God wants you to gaze on his glory. He wants you to enjoy him. He wants you to know him. Do you? Because if you don't, you can today. Today can be the day. Or you can reject it and turn your back on it and go your way. But you're the loser in that. God doesn't need our praise to be God. Our praise doesn't make him any more God than he already is. But it blesses his heart. And when we will come to him and admire him and be saved, it changes our eternity. Will you do it? Let's pray. Lord, would you work